Let us hear the word of God, and we read tonight from the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 23. The 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It is the chapter of the cross, and we read from the verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. Amen. Our Father, again we thank thee for the Bible. We pray always a blessing on its public reading in thy house, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us turn in the Gospel of Luke again, and the 23rd chapter where we read earlier. Let us have that portion before us. But first of all, we'd bow our heads briefly and pray and seek the Lord. Our Father, we do thank thee for the hope that is laid up for thy people in heaven. We thank thee for the privilege of being able to hear again tonight about that hope. Encourage thy people as they be reminded of its reality, and awaken sinners that they might not miss it. So bless the word, let it have free course, and may the Lord Jesus be magnified. In his name we pray. Amen. I draw your attention this evening to the verse 43 in Luke chapter 23. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As you know, the Lord Jesus Christ uttered seven sayings from the cross. And this saying is a promise. It's a promise that was given to a dying man by a dying Savior. It's a promise of heaven. It's a promise about life in the midst of death. A promise about heaven in the last moments of men on earth. I want to speak to you tonight, congregation, about the promise of heaven in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad that the Savior spoke about heaven on the cross. We would be surprised if our dying Lord never mentioned heaven in his death. After all, when it comes for saints today, that is what we most think about. And so it is with all the saints in their death, so with the Savior in his death, we're glad that he spoke about heaven in his last moments and that his thoughts turned heavenward. So let's think about this text and this promise of heaven that was given to a dying Savior. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to first of all draw your attention to the persuasion about heaven that Jesus gives. Do you see how the Lord frames this utterance? He doesn't just say to the dying thief, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He wants to give him assurance. He wants to give him confidence. He wants to let him be assured of its truthfulness. And so he has to prefix the announcement about the promise of heaven with these words. Verily, I say unto thee. So he is assuring the dying thief. And the first thing that he adds is the word verily. The Lord Jesus Christ often used that word verily when he wanted to persuade us of something's solemn truthfulness. He would say this. It is literally amen. Whenever we say our prayers, we close our prayers with amen, as if to say, it's all true, it's what I desire, Lord. But whenever Jesus speaks, he begins his sayings with amen. He says, it's all true what I'm about to say, verily, truly. And so he wanted to let this man dying at his side to be comforted with this word of assurance, verily. And then also he adds this note of authority, I say unto thee. The Lord is assuring us of its emphatic truthfulness when he says this. I, the Son of God, I, the truth and the faithful witness, I say unto you. So he's saying greater than the prophets say, because all the prophets can say is, Thus saith the Lord, but the Son of God says, I say unto you. And he's building up the confidence and the assurance of this dying sinner. And that's why he prefixes it with these persuasive words. Because the dying thief is probably thinking to himself, How can I get assurance? I'm such a sinner. How can I? I've only got a few hours to live. How can I have the hope of heaven? He has so many doubts to face. He has so many sins on his conscience and on his mind. And life now is so brief and so short, and he has no assurance whatsoever. But Jesus is coming in with persuasive words. Verily, I say unto thee. So they are persuasive words about the promise of heaven. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the persuasiveness of these opening words, but I want you to notice also the person who is going to heaven. Verily, I say unto thee, there is one person to whom the promise is made. It is not a universal promise. It is not a promise to every man who is dying that day. It is personal and particular. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee. He's at his side. There's one at the other side. He doesn't say, I say unto you men. He doesn't say, I say unto all that are dying this day on Calvary's hill, you'll all be with me in paradise. He doesn't say that. It's a very particular promise. And it's to one man only. Unto him, thou shalt be with me today in paradise. At least three died that day, possibly more. But in this promise, only two were going to heaven, the man and the one he was going to be with, even Jesus Christ. They were the only two that day going to heaven, according to this promise. Heaven is not a place for all souls universally. It's a prepared place for a particular and a special and a prepared people. Going to heaven at death is not according to nature. All men are not going there. Only some. You don't die and go to heaven according to nature. You can only go to heaven through grace. Grace alone. Salvation alone. Through Jesus Christ alone. Going to hell at death is according to nature. Going to hell at death is according to our depraved and fallen state. It is true that this thief to whom Jesus speaks is a sinner. And he's as bad as the other thief to whom this promise is not given. But he hears the promise, the other one does not. And the lesson is not everyone is going to heaven. And so I say unto you people tonight, make sure you are going to heaven. Make sure that this is a promise that you can appropriate to your heart, and that you can have assurance in your own soul concerning. Strive to enter in, for strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so, this brings us then to our third point. Not only the persuasiveness, but also, not only the particular person, but also the path to heaven. Why is this promise made to this thief and not to the other? And the answer is that he has found the way to heaven. He has found the path to heaven, and he's on that path. In actual fact, he's going to heaven because heaven has come down to him, into his soul, and opened his eyes and taken away his blindness and convinced him of his sin and shown him his need of a Savior and given him faith in that Redeemer. He is a man who, though he's in his last hours, he's born from above. He's born again, and the powers of the world to come have entered into his soul and changed his heart and changed his life. On the cross, he becomes a changed man. When he marches down through the streets of Jerusalem to have an encounter with Jesus Christ on Golgotha's hill, he was a malefactor, as bad as the other man. But something that day happened on Calvary's hill, and he was changed. And he got into the path to heaven. And as you read the last words of this thief, you see that there's a change. The other malefactor spoke as well. In fact, he spoke about salvation. You see it there in verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, that is on Jesus, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Here's the other malefactor. He's praying about salvation, but the only salvation he's praying about is a temporal deliverance from the death of the cross. Save us from this death, Christ. Save us from this death and bring us down from this cross. That's all he's interested in, the body. But the other thief begins to chirp in, and he rebukes his fellow comrade in sin and says, "Dost not thou fear God?" There's a change in him. He's speaking about the fear of God now. He's speaking about the justice of his condemnation to death. He says, "We're condemned indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds." And then he begins to think about the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. "But this man has done nothing amiss." And then he says unto Jesus these words of faith, "Lord, Lord." That's faith awakening in his soul. "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So he has faith in Christ. His dying hours are hours of faith in Jesus. He has found him who said, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He has discovered the meaning of his name, Jesus. He is Savior. He has exercised his faith, and now he's on the path to glory. And Jesus can give him this word of assurance. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." "He that believeth on me," Jesus says, "hath everlasting life." This man has it, and Jesus assures him of it. But not only the path to heaven, I want you to notice also, fourthly, the period referred to, because he says, "Today." That's the period when he will go to heaven. To all believers this promise is given. "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt be with me in paradise." But to this man, Jesus can add these words, "Today you'll be with me." Today. One last day on earth for this man. The day he was saved is the day he's going to glory. This is the man's last day. It's his death day, and also the day he enters into heaven. That's the period that's referred to in this promise. Three die that day, two go to heaven that day, and one, at least one, is lost and perishes in his sins. Their bodies don't go. We know where their bodies go. Their bodies go into sepulchres. Their bodies are buried. But they go to heaven. The heresy of soul sleep is thus blown and shattered to pieces by this word today. He'll not lie unconscious, mouldering in the grave in an unconscious state, waiting the resurrection of the last day. No, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. After death, consciousness. After death, continuance. The intermediate state between death and resurrection is one of consciousness, perpetual joy and glory, or torments among the damned in hell. You see, men and women, we are not only body, we are spirit. We have souls, and the soul really is the seat of our personality, not our body. And Jesus says to this man, he says, "Today
you will be with me
in paradise. And so, stripped of our body, we shall die and appear before God. And so the Jehovah Witnesses really need to study this passage and to ask themselves where they've gone astray in their doctrines. Notice verse 45. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Heaven is opening when Jesus dies. An entrance is taking place when Jesus dies. The symbol of the door of glory is opened up, and as Jesus dies and gives up the ghost, he goes beyond the veil. And he goes beyond the veil, bringing with him this thief. I want you to notice also the picture of heaven. The intermediate state for believers is called by our Lord Jesus paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's the description of heaven. It's different for the unregenerate. Their state is one of perdition. Heaven for saved sinners, hell for all unsaved and unconverted sinners. The Lord Jesus calls heaven paradise. Now, why does he choose that word? When he was in the upper room, he spoke of my Father's house. But now, here at Calvary, he calls it paradise. You know, the Lord Jesus was a wonderful teacher. He often drew lessons and instruction from the scenes around him. And when he was in the upper room giving the upper room discourse, it was a wonderful house. It was probably a rich and a well-to-do house, and it made him speak about his Father's house. But now he's in Calvary, and there is the walled city. He is surrounded by the outskirts of the wall. Going round, he sees the wall. He's to be buried nearby, and there's a garden nearby. A walled enclosure, giving the impression of a walled enclosure and a garden. And so Jesus, taking up that language of the imagery around him, he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Because that's what paradise is. It's a walled enclosure. It's a king's garden. It's a garden enclosed. And so, using the building blocks of the pictures around him, he gives him an image of what heaven is like. The Eden above, the paradise enclosed by God. His soul will soon be in the heavenly garden, and so will the soul of this thief with him. Paul also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 calls, I was caught up to the third heaven, and he calls it paradise. So we know he's speaking of heaven. It's a beautiful picture of heaven. It's a delightful place. It's a king's garden. It's a private enclosure of the Prince of Glory. It's wonderful and delightful, and what sights there must be there, what sounds. What wonderful beauty, what powerful tranquility, what beautiful sweetness in the midst of the paradise of God. What a contrast that must be to the agonies of the last dying hours. Paradise. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so far, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathways of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold. But what must it be to be there? I want you to notice next also the presence, the wonderful, sweet, and blessed presence in heaven with me. Today shalt thou be with me. Jesus says, with me in paradise. The Savior does not say, you'll be with someone else. He doesn't say to this man, you'll be with the angels and a sea of men in heaven.
He doesn't say you'll be with wonderful, strange and majestic creatures. He doesn't even say you'll just be in heaven, but he says you'll be with me in paradise. And that's a wonderful thing. To be with the Saviour who has bought us with his blood and redeemed us with his grace. It is evident from this saying that Christ is the centre and the glory of heaven. He could have just spoken about the place, but instead, he first of all says, with me. And then he speaks about the place. The bride eyes not her garment, nor the glorious house into which her bridegroom shall bring her, but his dear face with me. How sweet that is. I like that word. People want to go to heaven, you know, but they know not what they want and what is heaven like. Heaven is Christ. Heaven is Christ in the midst. Heaven is Christ in the center of glory. Heaven is like a perpetual church being in the presence of the Lamb. How would men want to go to heaven when they don't even want Christ now? They don't even want Christ in life. Do they think to be with him for all eternity in heaven? No, this word with me can only thrill the heart of the saved soul. Heaven is being with Christ, because Christ is the glory of heaven. You remember how in the upper room the Lord Jesus said the words to his disciples, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He doesn't say, I'll bring you to a great and glorious place and you can fly through the universe and explore worlds. He says, no, I'm bringing you to myself, that where I am, you may be with me. Christ in the midst of the throne. What does the Apostle Paul say? With Christ, which is far better. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, are the words of the Apostle. So seeing Christ as a bright and glorious presence of heaven, that brings us then to the last point. The pleasure in heaven. With me is the pleasure of heaven. Not the paradise, as beautiful, as glorious as it is, as endless as it shall be. The pleasure of heaven is with me. That's the sheer delight. With him that redeemed us, with him that purchased us. I'm emphasizing now in this last point, men and women, not just that Christ is the glorious presence in heaven, but the fact that the saint will be with him. Oh, that will be glory for me, we sung tonight. If God is with us, Emmanuel, if he comes into the earth as God with us to be with us, it is to make us men who one day will be with him. That's what the cross is all about. And that's why this saying is capitulated at the cross. Because it's the cross that does this. The God with us, making us the people to be with him at the cross. And that's why he speaks these words there. What a wonderful promise it is. And all of that means the union, the fellowship, the enjoyment of him. The enjoyment of him who bought us with his blood. The worshipping him without sin, with no dull and cold heart, with no doubts and fears, with no sin lying there in the midst of our bosom, just to enjoy him as a sinless soul being made white through his blood. That will be glory for me. Isn't this what Jesus prays for? In that great prayer, he tells us, Father, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. He prays the same thing as he said to the dying thief. He said to the dying thief, you'll be with me. And now he prays endlessly with his Father and says that every one of them who you've given me and I've bought with your blood, that they will all be with me where I am. And then he begins to speak of this pleasure, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Because that glory is such a delight to Jesus Christ, and he knows that his people will be delighted in just seeing it and beholding it. And he prays, Father, I just want them to be with me, that they may see the glory that I enjoy. I want them to see it. Because I know when they see it, they will be thrilled. And that's the pleasure of heaven. The sweetness of paradise is Jesus Christ. Now, is this promise yours? I would have to take out the word today, because none of us know about that, the when of it. But is the promise yours? Have you believed in Jesus? Are you trusting in him? Is he your Lord and Savior? And do you love him? Then I say unto you, child of God, be assured. This is your promise too. You shall be with him as well, forever and ever. And sinner, the rejecter of Jesus Christ, the neglecter of salvation, don't forget the other thief. Don't despise grace. Don't even dare neglect it. Embrace it. Let us pray. Our Father, bless this word. Build up thy people and assure their hearts by it, and comfort them, and awaken sinners to their plight, and alarm them. Dismiss us now and bring us home safely. And in the after prayer meeting, come among your people, Lord, and bless them as they seek your face and call on thy name. And may the grace of Jesus be with us all. Amen.